answer the question this morning, what kind of children will we raise? We studied yesterday evening, obviously, the need for us to teach our children, the need for us to take the time to share with our children God. And I believe we don't need to go any further with that understanding that there's a need. I think we can look around and see that for ourselves. So this morning, what I want us to do is to take the lesson from last night and move forward in answering the question, what kind of children will we raise? In Luke chapter 1, in verses 5 through 20, we read of the birth of John the Baptist. Especially in verse number 57, it shows that John the Baptist was born. Says that Elizabeth, full of time, came for her to deliver. She brought forth a son. Something interesting happens as you look at verse number 60. The question was asked, what are you going to name your child? She said, the mother answered and says, no, he shall be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is named or called by this name. So he made signs to the father and what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet. He wrote, saying, his name is John. So they marveled. They discussed this. Go down to verse 66. And all who had heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And that the hand of the Lord was made, was with him. It's interesting that these people wanted to debate what the name of this child would be. Now, obviously, it was very customary. It was customary during that time to name them after their relatives, and then they would have, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this name would be John. Now, that's part of the providence, that's part of what was supposed to have happened. But they get down to this after the discussion of what they're going to name him, and I want us to focus in on one little statement in verse 66. When he says, what kind of child will this be? If you look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, surely I say to you, among those who are born of woman, there is no one risen greater than John the Baptist. So his name was great. He was a great person. We see the birth. We see this question, what kind of child will this be? And maybe we've asked the same question of our own children. I know there have been times that I've sat with Olivia. I'm glad that she could be here with us this morning. And I've sat and hold the elder and I've asked the question, what are you going to do in life? What are you going to be? Will I raise you correctly? Will I give you the things that you need so that you can be successful both in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense? Will you be a doctor? Will you be a nurse? And it's only natural for us to do that for our children. But ultimately, what I want is to be her to be a faithful Christian, whatever she chooses as a profession. And I really think the key to this whole thought behind the question and what we really should ask ourselves is, what are we going to teach our children? Are we going to teach them that it's more important that we have good grades than it is for us to read our Bible? Are we going to teach them that it's more important for them to know how to play baseball and softball and football than it is for that we be at services at every opportunity that the doors are open? What are we going to show them that is the most important thing in life? Being successful here or being successful in heaven? In fact, Jesus talks about storing our treasures in heaven and not on earth. And we can know whether or not we're storing them in heaven or on earth by looking at what is the most important in our lives. Because if it's more important for us to have good grades and what college we go to and the profession that we choose above being a Christian and obeying the gospel and living faithfully to God, then you can see really quickly whether your treasures are on earth or on in heaven. And so what I want us to do for just a few moments this morning is I want us to look at some things that we ought to teach our children. And the way I looked at it in my mind was, what do I want Olivia to know? Because that's the best way I can figure out to jot down some things. And obviously the list, we could probably spend all week talking about things that we ought to teach. But I chose a few for this morning for us to look at, and maybe the other things can fit in these categories somewhere. But as a recap from last night, we talked about the parents must train their children in their instruction, encouragement, and discipline. We said that last night. So I want to know, what is it that I want Olivia to know? What do I want to teach my children? What do I want to teach the youth that I have an opportunity? You see, we've been given a great responsibility when we become parents, a great responsibility to teach our children. And for those of us who cannot have children or do not have children in our home anymore, we still have the responsibility to teach other children. And we say, well, where is that age? Where is the age that we call children? I'm telling you, if they're younger than you are, you keep teaching them. My mom, I'm 32 years old, she still calls me her child. Because I am. And she's going to continue to teach me. And she's going to continue to tell me things that I need and wisdom, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope that I will do the same for all of those who are around. And so the first thing I want Olivia to know is that she's made in the image of God. That she's made in the image of God. There was a popular TV drug awareness ad that they put on TV that explained that we needed to teach our children about drugs and teach them about smoking. And in this ad, it suggested that some parents found it hard to talk to them about these issues. And the ad pointed out that it's not to take it for granted that they just understand about drugs and not smoking, but that we actually need to sit them down and to teach them these things. And that's the approach that I want us to take today, is that we don't need to take for granted that they already understand some of these very basic things that we're going to talk about this morning. We can't just assume that they know. We can't just assume that their Bible teachers are teaching them these things. We can't just assume that they are reading it for their own. We need to make sure, tell them face to face about these specific things. And the first one being that she's made in the image of God. That I want her to know that she was created and that it was not by chance that she was created. That there wasn't some explosion somewhere and all of a sudden there she is existing as we know it. Kyle Budd, who works for Apologetics Press, wrote this. And I said this one time in a lecture that I was in. And I remembered it and wrote it down. He says, you are not a byproduct of chance. Combination of amino acids given sufficient electric charge to self-determine your advance from the primitive seas of dry land and world domination. You are the result of an intelligent design and a purpose. All we have to do is read Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3 and you will see. And you say, well, I don't understand a thing that you just said. All that is a scientific term for the fact that there was not some explosion somewhere with a sufficient amount of energy to create you the way you are. God designed us, created us in His image. Psalm 139 and verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And to that I say amen. And I say that because He knows better. We look at ourselves and we say, well, I wish I had different facial features. I wish I wasn't as tall. And I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was skinnier. And we think about all these things that we would change about ourselves, and when it all comes down to the end, he says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God designed us the way we are. And only with God as the center of our focus will we find true happiness. You see, our children need to understand that they are perfect in their imperfections. That they are, to God, they are perfect, and that's what matters. God loves them, and so do we. The world's not going to teach them that. We bet. Because you look around, you'll see billboards that tell them that they need to have plastic surgery and make it look and fit into a certain mold to what the world considers to be popular and what the world seems to think that is the best. And if you've ever noticed and you've followed for the last 10 years, it changes all the time. And so you get to the certain point where you think that you fit into that crowd, it changes and you've got to go all through it again. How many people we know that get cut up and changed all the time when we need to remember that God made us and created us? The second thing I want my children to know is that the Bible is the Word of God. That God, the Word of God, or the Bible is the Word of God. If God speaks and no one listens, does that mean that God is dead? No. Is there such thing as absolute truth? Absolutely. The Word of God is the absolute truth. And so when we are faced with a difficult decision, when we're faced with questions that we don't know how to answer, we go to the Scripture, we use the Bible as the Word of God to tell us what it is that we need to know. Not what Greg says, not what Mr. Roberts says, not what the Pope says, not what anybody else says other than what God says. And I would hope that the things that I would say would be what God says. But I am human, and I can't make mistakes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are very familiar with this passage when he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We can only do this by being diligent to studying the word of God. Ignorance is not bliss, nor is it an excuse. Question that I ask my young people often, why don't we wait until we've messed up to try to find out what to do? Why don't we just do it at the beginning? Why don't we just know from the first what we got, know what we don't need to do, instead of waiting until we've messed up? Then I want them to know that there's only one church. This church was purchased by God, or through Jesus Christ. That church is Jesus' church. He died in order to purchase his church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, therefore take heed to yourselves, and not to all flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It doesn't say that we be overseers to the shepherd of the church of Greg, which Greg purchased with his blood. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say we be overseers and shepherd of the church which the Pope bought with his blood. It says the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Simple enough, yet so many people miss it. Simple enough, so many people miss it. And all who are saved are added unto it. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I didn't add them. Mr. Robert didn't add them. God added them. Then I want them to know that there are wicked people in the world. There are wicked people in the world. You know, it's disappointing to learn that there are evil people in the world. It can be disappointing. I can remember the first first time as a child thinking everything was good, to realize that there would be somebody that would actually hurt me. As a child, I'm so naive to think that everybody's like my parents, who are nice and good people, but not everybody's that way. And I want them to know at the very beginning there are wicked people in this world. And sometimes it's even more disappointing to find out that some of these folks are among your closest friends. The Bible teaches us about making friends with wicked men. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. You see, I want Olivia to know that to have good friends, she needs to be a good friend. We need to be careful and not let the world take us over. Love the psalmist, world is not my home. And boy, am I thankful it's not. I also want them to know that baptism is essential. That baptism is essential. There is a movement right now among some of the denominational churches who would say that baptism is important, but it's not essential. You see, they wised up and decided not to say that it's not essential anymore, that it's not important, because they realized that there's enough scripture to show that baptism is very much a part of Christianity. And so they'll say it's important, but it's not essential. In other words, if I don't ever make it to the water, then it won't cause me to not make it to heaven. It just means that God knows that I was obedient enough that that's what I wanted to do, but it never made it. I want Olivia to know that you cannot be saved without water baptism. Baptism puts us in Christ where there is forgiveness of sins. When I make the commitment to be baptized, I'm telling God I will transform myself to the best of my ability into what Christ wants me to be, into Christ Himself. I'm working towards being perfect. Acts chapter 2, we see a great example of this, one that we probably are familiar with. Here Peter explains to them that they are the ones that put Christ on the cross, and it was the blood that was on their hands, and they ask a very important question: what shall we do so that this is not on our hands? We do not want to go to hell. We don't want the sin to be upon us. And he tells them, repent, or to turn away and be baptized, so that you may receive the forgiveness of sin. And then the promise was not only to them, but to everyone. As long as we live on this earth, that promise was given to us. And the last thing I wanted to know, and what I want our young people to know, is that heaven and hell are both real. I want you to understand that there is a big, big, big problem with this generation that's coming up. I can't ever remember not thinking that either one of these were not real. I've always been taught that they were. Never thought for a minute that neither one of them were. But there is a huge, huge movement right now that people will say that heaven is real, but hell is not. And maybe it's always been around, maybe I'm just now aware of it, but it's become an even bigger, bigger problem, I think. And it's amazing what people in our world will say about heaven and hell. Of course, those who don't believe in the scriptures being the authoritative thing will obviously tell you that neither one of them are real. Some of them want to believe that there's a better place to go to once we're done. But what about the people who say they believe in God? What do they say about heaven and hell? There's a group called the Barna Group who do lots and lots of statistics. If you can't tell at this point, I love statistics because they show us information. statistics say that they surveyed 1,000 people who claim to be Christian. 1,000 people. 92% believe that heaven is real, and 68% believe that hell is real. People who claim to be Christians, 68% said that heaven, or excuse me, that hell is real. And of that 68%, only 7% believe that if you die in your sin, you'll go to hell. Well, 7%. 7% believe that you will go to hell. What's really interesting is that there was a book that was written, Heaven is for Real. When this book came out about this kid who supposedly died and went to heaven, and now he came back and then told everybody his experience of heaven. Once this book was written, the percentage rose to 96%, from 92% to 96% who believe that heaven is real. My question is, why do we need any other book other than the scripture to tell us that heaven is real for us to believe that heaven is real? Why do I need some fictitious story about someone going to heaven, telling us about heaven, for me to believe that heaven is real? Heaven is real, and we can believe it because God said it's real. But what about hell? You see, people want to argue that heaven is real because it's a wonderful place and God is love, and that's where God wants all his people to be. And that is where he wants all his people to be. God is also just and not a respecter of person. And as wonderful as heaven is going to be, I hope that we all want to be there. But the argument is, well, God would not allow his creation to suffer for eternity. That's the argument that a lot of the atheists have put out there, a lot of people who want to say that hell can't be real because he loves us and he would not allow us to suffer forever. There is actually a denomination that believes that actually hell is you going back to the dust of the earth. That you have that separation, and there is a separation between you and God, but it's not eternal punishment. Is you going back to the dust of the earth and you don't have the ability to be with God anymore. That is your hell. And so the question, or the comment, well, God wouldn't allow us to suffer like that. Well, think about this passage, Isaiah chapter 55. But let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. I didn't put it up there. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. If you don't have your Bibles with you, just listen to this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when we start the sentence with God would not or could not, you're absolutely right. He could not think the way you think. And he's not going to do what you would do, because if you left it up to me, then my judgment would be that I don't want anyone to suffer for eternity. Yeah, you're right. I don't want anybody to suffer. Yeah, come on to heaven. See, he didn't leave it up to me. He left it up to Jesus. And he said that for those who do not turn from sin will die a spiritual death. Do we believe it or not? And so when we begin the conversation with God would not or could not, you're right, he is not going to think the way you think. You ever think that God's justice is better than our justice? Absolutely. Have you ever thought that maybe his love is better than our love? Absolutely. Have you ever thought that his mercy is better than our mercy? Absolutely. Why? Because God can see from the inward, and all we can see is from the outward. God knows. And that's how God can judge our eternity. Let's think about this idea as we come to the close of this thought. The word hell or Gehenna is used about 12 times in the New Testament. I use the word about because there's possibly one in the book of Revelation that we could translate a different way. And out of this 12 times, Jesus himself uses it 10 times. You see, if Jesus is all about love and not about eternal punishment, then why was he warning us about it so much? My mom used to tell me, if I tell you something more than once, it's pretty important. 10 times, Jesus talks about hell and talks about it more than any other writer. Heaven and hell are both real, and they're both eternal, and they're both everlasting. If we don't teach our children, the world will. And we better think very, very, very seriously about that. What I'm afraid of happens is we don't on purpose. For those of you listening on the internet or here in this audience, I don't think on purpose a lot of people just sit down and say, I'm not going to teach my children. I refuse to do that. I think what happens is we allow ourselves to become so busy with life that we've choked out the time for God. There's an old story, if I can get this all right, about Satan and his demons. And his demons come back to Satan and says, we've tried everything. We cannot get these people to quit following God. He says, we've gone to their church services and we've tried to distract them. We've tried to put things in their minds that they ought not to have. And Satan says, whoa, 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 you're going about this all wrong. Here's what we need to do. We need to fill their lives full of things of this world, so that there is no time for God. And I think if we look around and we look at our own lives and we look at the lives of others, we can see how that's coming along. Because things in this world have become more important than our teaching our children about God.